Amen. Now, hopefully you have all had a chance to stop by and pick up the outline on the Bible. Hopefully everyone has one. If you haven't, go pick one up now. So I want to talk about something I'm sure you already know about. Pray that all of you have one. And pray, Lord, that I pray that you always read it. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever received a love letter? Now, when you receive a love letter, how many times did you read it? Just once and put it away? You read it more than once. I mean, what's that? That's the whole point. How many times did you read it and reread it? And you didn't read it just one time and put it away. Well, the Bible is a love letter from God to us. Okay? We should treat the Bible the same way you treat a love letter. You don't read it one time and put it down. You read it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, what do you get when you read the love letter? What does it tell you about the person? It tells you about the affection of the person. It tells you about the person's heart. It tells you how he or she feels about you. Tell the person's love for you. I mean, hopefully the love letters you got said things like that. What's that, Doug? Yeah, but if it's the Dear John, I would not consider that a love letter, though. It also tells you how much you mean to that person. It tells you the person's true feelings. It helps you know the writer. And also, it talks about future plans. That's what the Bible does for us. That's what God has provided for us. So whenever we read the Bible, we should read it as a love letter from God to us. Now, the Bible is a unique piece of literature. You can read it every day and still see new things in it. And hopefully you read it every day. Okay? And whenever you read it, there are also new insights that you may have never noticed, new connections you have never made. Because sometimes I read the Bible and all of a sudden I see something that looks like I've never seen before. And I say, well, the Bible didn't change. The words have always been there. So I just missed it, which means that God wasn't ready for you to see it at that time, to read it, know it, and understand it. But when it pops up, God is talking to you. He's telling you something. So pay attention to that. But hopefully you've done the same thing. Like I say, I reread it, and it's not that you miss things. God is just not ready for you to understand and get those things at that time. So he wasn't ready to reveal it to you, and he revealed it to you at the right time. Now, God is the divine author, and he wants us to guess his words by understanding and applying it to our lives. Okay? You study the scripture not just to learn more about God, but to know and love God more. Now, it doesn't do any good if you read the Bible every day, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day. If you don't apply it to your life, if you don't make a change in life, you're wasting your time. You may as well not even read it. You may as well put it in the drawer, put it on the table and leave it there. The purpose of the Bible is to change your life. And the reason you know that you are a child of God because you now have a changed life. The Bible is a textbook. The course is life. In order for you to get a good grade in the course, you need to read the Bible to find out what the teacher is teaching. God is teaching us about himself. Okay. Now, let's go to the next page, to the information you have. Why do people not study the Bible? There are all sorts of excuses that people have for not studying the Bible. Some people say, I just don't know how to study it. I'm just a layperson. I'm not professional. I have no theological training at all. So how can you expect me to read it? How can you expect me to understand it? And here's a big one. I don't have the time to read the Bible. Let me tell you this. You make time for the things you want to make time for. Okay? If you want to do something in the house, or you want to go to a game, or you want to watch television, or something, you make time for it. Why? Because that's a priority in your life. If you don't take the time to read the Bible, that means it's not a priority for you. And some people say, I have doubts about the Bible. Some people say they don't believe the Bible, that the Bible has errors in it. So they say, I have doubts about it. I don't know what's true, what's not true, so I just don't read it. And some people say, I just can't seem to make it interesting. You know, I read the Bible, I try to read it, I just don't understand, it's not interesting, so I'm just going to put it away. I'm just not going to waste my time reading it because I can't understand it, not interesting, I don't want anything to do with it. As I said before, it's not on your priority list. And another reason that people say it's not relevant for today. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago, longer than that, written by all these old guys, all these old cultures and things. It's just not relevant for today. So why should I read it? All those answers are wrong. The Bible is relevant. God, in his wisdom, made it so that everything in there is useful for today as was useful at the same time that was written by the authors, because God breathed on it. Now let's go. Why should you study the Bible? All right? It's essential to spiritual growth. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. His page is turning, so I haven't found it yet. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I just read past it. Okay. So now, you need it for spiritual growth. When the baby is born, baby is hungry for milk. Baby needs that milk to grow. We as Christians need the word to grow and mature as Christians. That leads us to our second point. It's essential to spiritual maturity. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. I got that. Hebrews 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. Hebrews 5, 12, 13, 14 reads as follows. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is that if you don't take milk, you're just not going to grow. You're not going to grow as a Christian. You're not going to mature as a Christian because you have not immersed yourself in God's word. Like a child, when he or she is born, they have milk. After milk, what do? They graduate to different food, you know, to not quite solid, mushy food. Then after a while, they grow to solid food, okay? And that's how we need to do as Christians, grow to solid food. Solid food is this word here, the word of God. All right. And if I remember correctly, solid food was always better than baby food. Because you have a variety of choices. And this way, you have a variety of authors, but you still get the same meat of the word. Now, the last one I want to talk about is essential to spiritual effectiveness. That's what makes us become a useful servant of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. I know we all know this because Pastor taught Timothy for us. So we all know this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. 16 through 17. That reads as follows. All scripture is inspired by God profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. As I said before, this is our textbook, our class is life. Everything we need to know about life, how we're to act, how we're to respond, how we're to think, we know, is in here. So, like I said, all scripture is inspired by God, which means that there are no errors in the original manuscript of the Bible. Okay. Now, so that was the reason why we should study the Bible. Now, why should we have effective Bible study? To have effective Bible study, we need a method. We need a strategy, a plan of action. An example I have here is when you teach somebody to swim. What you do, you start with teaching them how to float. You teach them how to hold the head underwater, to hold the breath, how to kick the feet, then how to dog paddle. Okay? So it's a process you use for teaching somebody to swim. There's a process you use in teaching somebody how to read and study the Bible effectively so we can get the most that's out of it. What I'm saying is that Bible study should not be haphazard. Some people study the Bible. This way some people study the Bible. I wonder what I'm going to read today. Okay, I just picked up Proverbs 24. I think I read that today. I want to read for tomorrow. Okay, that's Zechariah 13. What's that? But that's not the way we read it. We need to have a systematic approach to reading the Bible. But also, there's a method involved in reading the Bible. We're going to talk about that a little later on. Now, Bible study is methodical, involved doing the following. Here we go. You have to take certain steps in a certain order to guarantee a certain outcome. It involves a method and a product. The product is the personal study of the scriptures that produces a life change. Now, we talk about the method, the study, the plan of action of studying the Bible. Now, the process is a three-step method. The pastor talked about it before, and we don't have time to go into all detail, but I'll highlight it for you. The process of studying the Bible is called observation, interpretation, and application. Those are the three steps. Those are the things you need to do to study the Bible properly. Okay, now, observation is what do you see? When you read the Bible, what do you see? And one thing we should do in reading the Bible is to read it slowly. You don't need to read the Bible like you're reading a romance novel or fiction. Something. You don't read the Bible like that. You read the Bible slowly. Why? So that you don't miss anything, so that you get everything that's involved in it, so that it will you get into your mind and you keep it there. So what we need to do is whenever we read the Bible, take the time and read it slowly. In addition to reading it slowly, what you need to do, let's just say that you have, you're in a Sunday school class, and there's a lesson to be studied for Sunday school class. When you read a Sunday school lesson, how many times do you read it? How many times do you read the script for the Sunday school lesson? I hope you do, Mike. You're the teacher, so I hope you read it more than once. What was that? Right. That's the whole point. Now, you read it more than once, because I guarantee you, if you only read it one time, you're going to miss a lot that's in the scripture. So you read it over and over and over and over and over and over. And you will find that those things that you missed the first time, you'll say, wow, I didn't see that. But what I'm simply saying is that whenever you read the Bible, you should read it for understanding. You read it for understanding, you need to read it slowly. Take your time and read it slowly. That goes back to, is reading the Bible a priority in your life? Question is, how much time do you spend a day reading the Bible? 5, 10, 15 minutes? Hopefully more than that. But one of the best ways to read it is to read a chapter at a time. And you can start out with John, with 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I read an article the other day. It said one of the best ways to read it, and it's hard to do, is read a chapter a day. Read the one chapter a day you've selected. Read the same chapter for 30 days, and you will know that. Once you do that, you know everything that's in there. There's nothing that you're going to miss if you do it for 30 days. And now on that, you will be surprised how much you will memorize of the scripture without even trying to do it. So that's just one technique for reading the Bible. Another thing on observation, look for term, not words. Because terms have specific meaning based on the content. A word or phrase used to describe a thing or to express a concept. Because I don't have time to go into all this, but when you read the Bible, you read the sentences, then you read the paragraphs, then you read the chapters. That's the ideal way to read it. And after you do that, you look for structure. And there are two kinds of structure. Grammatical, that lets us know what's important, what the important information is, like the subject, the object, or the main verbs. You look for those when you read it. But also, you look at the literary structure. You want to know if it's, you know, has questions and answers, cause and effect. But one thing, I don't want to get too far in my head of myself, but when you're reading scripture, you'll see what the author is talking about. He may ask the question. The next verse may give you the answer. And then you look for literary form. We all know about this. We're looking at poetry, narrative, history, or prophecy. Because the Bible is divided up into the Gospels and poetry and poetry and prose, history. So the Bible is divided up to a number of areas. But when you read the Bible, think about what kind of literature it is. Because that helps you to understand what you're reading. And that's the whole purpose of the Bible, of Bible study. Is to understand what you're reading. And if you read something and don't understand it, what's the best thing to do? Right, read it again. How many of us do that? Rhetorical question. But those are some of the kind of things we do for when we're in the process of observation. And also, we need to look for what's called atmosphere. That is the feelings, the mood, the tone, the environment. And put yourself in the author's shoes. Put yourself in the author's shoes when you're reading it. That way you know somebody as to how he's feeling, what he's trying to tell you, his tone. I mean, his tone may be angry, it may be love, it may be compassion. Be all those things, but those things help you understand what the officer is trying to tell you. Also help you understand what God is telling you. So those are some of the things you need to look at when you engage in the process of observation. Observation is simply, what do you see when you read the Bible? Now, the other thing you need to do, and I don't have to talk about it, is to take notes. It's okay to write in your Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. It is okay to write in that. Because it reminds, and it's also, you know, it's okay to, you know, if you have a specific thought about what the author said, or if you have a question about what the author has asked. And when it happens, you know, there are references in the Bible. Many times when you have a question or something like that, go to the reference. We're going to talk about it a little bit later on, but I'm going to mention it anyway. The best way to answer scripture is with scripture. Because most of the time, the answer to your question is in the Bible somewhere. But the best way to answer scripture with scripture. Okay. So that's the process of observation. Any questions about that? So the next step of the observation is what? Interpretation, okay. Now, if you notice, we just talked about the process of the principles and observation. They're also principles of interpretation. So what I'm getting at that, there's a process and a principle that you need to utilize in reading the Bible. Problem is, when I was growing up, no one ever told me that. No one ever told me how to read the Bible. Here's the Bible. Go for yourself. And when you do that, there's a lot that you miss. There's a lot that you miss. So if I had learned these principles a long time ago, I probably would understand the Bible a lot better than I do now. And you never understand everything that's in the Bible. You're not supposed to. Paul says, we see through a window darkly. God has not revealed everything to us that we want to know. He's revealed everything to us that we need to know. And when you get to heaven, just ask him about it. But I was thinking that when you get to heaven, I'm probably not be thinking about God. You know, I read this scripture in Matthew 22, verse 4, what it was. I'm probably not going to ask him about that. But you hear people say, when I get to heaven, I want to ask God about this. I think heaven will be so beautiful, so delightful, so enjoyable, that we're not going to think about things like that. Okay. But we here on earth think about those kind of things. Now let's talk about the principle of interpretation. Let's go to the content. That's what we discover in the process of observation that will provide the basis for intelligence and accurate interpretation. Now look at the content. Content of the passage. Content of the verse. Content of the passage. Context of the sentence. Content of the paragraph. Content of the discourse. And the next thing is context. That's a real problem for a lot of people. In context, you have to know what goes before and what goes after the scripture that you read. Now, why is that important? It's important because many people take the Bible out of context. They want to tell you the Bible says this. And if you only read that particular scripture or that particular verse, you may think that that's what the Bible says. That's why you have to read before and after, not just. If you're reading verse 20, 22, just don't go to verse 21 and 24 and think that's enough content. Ideally, you probably want to go back. Well, it all depends on what the author says, too. If Paul used a lot of therefore, which means since, which means when he said that, that means these are the things that I'm talking about now that refer to the things that were in a prior chapter. So that's what we need to do when you're talking about the context of the script that we're reading. And one way to really know the context, well, there are many pastors or so-called pastors that will tell you a lot of things. And they sound so good. It sounds scriptural, except they take them out of context. And consequently, that misleads a lot of people. That's why, like the pastor says, and we said, whenever you hear someone preach, sometimes a little voice will tell you, you know, I know I heard it, but something about it just doesn't seem right. That's the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to discern. But when it happens, just go back and read before and after what he said and see if it makes sense. See if it makes sense. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about context. We always have to make sure we do that. Now, the pastor makes it easy because when he does, he preaches the total counsel of God. He preaches word by word. Verse by verse, which means you get the context. So you know what the context is because of the way he teaches and preaches. Now, some preachers will preach a topic. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. So you have to be very careful. Because when you're preaching topically, you can get things out of context. And then you don't have the scripture to support it. The pastor says that many preachers have a lot of good sermons. They just don't have any scripture to support it. Okay, now, let's look at comparison. It means comparing scripture with scripture. That's what I was saying before. The best explainer of scripture is scripture itself. That's what goes back to looking at the references, but that also that goes back to when you read, when you're reading, you have done the observation. You'll be able to compare things with what has been said and what is being said now. But the biggest, like I say, God did an amazing job when he breathed scripture to the apostles and other writers who wrote it. Most of the time, the answer to the question you have is in scripture. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't really understand Revelation. Revelation is not an allegory, not a metaphor, a lot of these things like that. But if you continue to read the book of Revelation, it explains what it says, the bowls, the trumpets, all those things. The book of Revelation, that's just an example of you, will explain to you what those things mean. So just remember that. Scripture explains scripture. Now here's one, have to be careful of, culture and historical background. Therefore, we consider the factors that led to the writing of the passages of scripture, the influence that it had on the text, and what happened as a result of the message. Many people will, when they talk about the Bible and what's in it, they want to use historical background and culture. They say, well, let me use an example. I'm getting in trouble for it. But they talked about women in the church and the things that they can do and can't do, which are in scripture. And they talk about, for example, women pastors, women deacons. They say, well, you know, that was a culture at that time that women didn't do A, B, C, D, and E. Times have changed so women can do those things. That's not true. Once again, you got to go back and look at the background and the culture and the context. Because many people want to use that as an excuse for saying that, well, that's why we have a lot of churches today having, I have people in some churches say, they're apostles today, they are women apostles, they are women deacons, they are women preachers. Tell them to go and read Timothy and Titus. But they want to go back and say the culture at that time was such that women were suppressed, women were in a certain place, and now the world is different, so consequently, we don't have to go about that. Not true. So don't be swayed by those arguments. Read the scripture for yourself. Okay, now, the last one that we're going to talk about, I wish I had time to get to details of all of them, but I really don't, to help you understand a lot better. But who knows? We may get another time where I can go into detail. The last one is application. We talked about observation. We talked about interpretation. Now we're going to talk about application. What is application? Application, how does it work? How does it apply to my life? We must allow the word of God to change us. As I said before, you're wasting your time if you read the scripture and it doesn't change you. If it doesn't change your life, doesn't change how you think, doesn't change how you act and all that, something is wrong. Okay? Something is wrong. Now, could be because people who are reading it have not truly accepted the gift of salvation, so they may not be believers. But there's no way in the world that a true Christian can read the Bible and not be changed by what he or she has read or is reading. Can't happen. Can't happen. If you're a true Christian, your life will change. That's because the definition we know of a Christian is a changed person. We're a new creature. And the Bible builds upon that process. Now, another thing we have to relate the word of God to your experience. The Bible relates truth to our lives, all right? We can read in the Bible, and if we're open to it and looking at truth, we can see how the Bible applies to our life. If you have a question about what's going on in your life, or you want to know how to resolve it, or how God approached it, how God answered it, read it, and utilize your experience in that to help you with the Holy Spirit giving you the wisdom that you need to come up with the proper solution. The other thing is that, did I miss that? Yeah. Christianity is a series of new relationships to God, to self, to others, and the enemy. The difference in Christianity and the rest of the world is that we have a relationship with Christ. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And being able to have a relationship with Christ, we're going to have a relationship to ourselves and to others and also to the enemy. God tells us how we're to react to our enemies. God says, love our enemies. Easier said than done, but that's what God would have us to do. So we need to relate to the Bible. Now, here we go. Practice. Do what the scripture leads or tells you to do. And you repeat it until it becomes a part of your life. It's a scripture. If you read the scripture, and sometimes, as I say, if I read it, God hits me upside the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. And that has happened. So when that happens, that means God is telling you something you need to do, something you need to change. So you need to continue to do that until that becomes a part of your life. You don't have to think about doing it. You don't have to go back and read again and say, no, what did God have me? What would God have me to do? Or how am I supposed to change my life? When the Bible tells you to do something, do it and continue to do it until it becomes a part of your life. You don't have to think about it. Now, the last thing I have here is to meditate. Meditate on the word. That is the act of focusing one's thoughts, to ponder, to think on, to muse on a specific subject, to discern its meaning or significance or a plan of action. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to think after we have read it, as we have digested, we need to think about what it says and how it applies to our life. We should not read God's word. Okay, I just finished reading God's word. Okay, I read it, so I'm going to get up and do something else, do what else I need to do because I'm finished reading God's word. You don't get the benefit of God's word by doing that. You get the benefit of God's word by taking time. Think about it. Because remember this, God is speaking to you through his word. He's telling you something. He's telling you how to act, what to do, what not to do. So we need to muse and think about those things that we read in the scripture that we know. And sometimes we read scripture, we know what to do. It tells us what to do. I mean, the problem is that we may not want to do it because that may mean that we have a change in lifestyle. It may mean we have to do something that's outside of our comfort zone. And we just don't want to do it. But God would not have us do it if it were not for our own best interest. And that's what we have to realize. Everything in here is for our own good, for our own best interest. Even though we may not know it, we may not like it, but that's what it is. Why? Because God is sovereign. And he never makes a mistake about anything. Oh, okay, just in time. Now, when you read the scriptures, we must read it reverently, repeatedly, we talked before, over and over and over and over again. We must read it creatively. Here's the thing. We must read it with study tools in hand. I had a note for that. But what I mean by study tools, first of all, you need to have a study Bible. You need to have a concordance. You need to have a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. Those are things you need in order to study the Bible, in order to get the most benefit from it. I mean, the Bible is good by itself. But you need a study Bible. Study Bible has notes at the bottom, gives you insight, has maps and all and charts in there. Those are things you need in order to get a detailed understanding of what the Bible says. Now, I haven't said that reading the Bible is easy. It's not. But if you're like me, when I had some courses in school, they were hard. And in order for me to pass that course, I had to dig in the book. I had to read those subjects and do those if it's a math course, do those problems over and over again until I got them in my mind, so I knew what I was talking about. Same thing here. And you had to go to the library to get additional information to find out what it really meant. I mean, like when it talks about Paul missionary journeys. They use their maps in the back of the Bible. When you read Paul missionary journeys, look at the map. Also, another thing you need is an atlas to find out where Paul's missionary journey was. And we look at in Revelation, the letter to the seven churches, found out where they were. Those are the tools we need in order to read the Bible effectively and to change our lives. Another thing we need to do is read it with understanding of the text. So we've been through the process of what it takes to read and study the Bible effectively. There are three levels of observation, which really, what do you see? Interpretation, understand it in context, and application, how to apply it to your life. Like I said before, the whole purpose of this is to change your life. So that's the whole purpose of this. And read it with the understanding that this book here may cause me to do some things that I don't want to do. But the whole key is be obedient to God, doing his will.